If Jesus was raised from the dead, what does it prove? That he is the Son of God. So we've been looking at the evidences for this remarkable event. One of the first facts that we considered, a stubborn objective fact, is that on Sunday morning the tomb was empty. The body has not been produced. And so the question is, where's the body? And so we looked at witnesses who testified that they saw the body, that they saw the living Jesus. And then we considered, are these witnesses credible? Because people say something doesn't necessarily mean it's true. And so we looked at some objections that were raised to the credibility of these witnesses. Is their testimony believable? We did that Wednesday night. Now this morning we're going to examine another facet that we need to be aware of, and that is that those who do not believe the testimony of the witnesses will say they contradict one another. And if they contradict, how in the world can you have any confidence in what they testify? We'll be looking at that in our study this morning. First of all, we need to be aware of the fact that differences or discrepancies in testimony does not necessarily, first of all, invalidate the fact of the issue at hand. For example, if you were in a court of law, you were on the jury, and there had been a murder. And so one witness is called to the stand, and he's asked, what was the murder weapon? And he says, a butcher knife. They call another witness to the stand, and they ask, what was the murder weapon? He says, a steak knife. Well, these two witnesses, their testimony doesn't agree. Here's the question. Does that prove there was not a murder? It doesn't, does it? The fact of the event is in no way undermined. The fact is that differences in testimony, instead of making the witnesses untrustworthy, simply add to the credibility of their testimony. I did not say contradictions, because differences do not equal contradictions, and we'll see that as we go through. And so if all the witnesses said the very same thing, what would it raise a question about?
Validity.
What?
Validity.
Why?
Because they all said the same thing. No two accounts are ever exactly the same.
Right. You wonder if they got together in collusion or somebody coached them as to what to say. But where there are differences, that's natural, and that's what's to be expected. Those who investigate crime cases expect there to be differences in the witnesses. And some of these differences may not harmonize, but they do not invalidate the fact of the crime. Do not necessarily invalidate the witness on other things. I asked Neil before class, what kind of car does Wally drive to church? And Neil said, it's a black Hyundai. I asked Rocky, what kind of car does Wally drive to church? He wasn't sure. He said a Kia. You know what that means? Neil and Rocky are completely unreliable witnesses. I mean, you can't depend on anything they say. Now, Rocky decided he was going to go check it, so he went out to the parking lot. and said, oh, it's a Hyundai. But here's my testimony. Wally drives a Toyota to church. Now, can my testimony and Neil and Rocky's testimony be harmonized?
Yes.
How?
They all say
Wally drove something to church. The fact that our testimony differs doesn't invalidate that Wally goes to church, does it? It doesn't say there's not such a guy as Wally. But can they be harmonized?
Yes.
How, Linda? That's right, because sometimes Wally does drive a Toyota to church. And sometimes Wally does drive a Hyundai to church. So here are two differing testimonies by different witnesses, but both are correct. It doesn't invalidate the fact that Wally drives a car to church. It doesn't make the witness's testimony unbelievable. They were testifying from different perspectives. And those who investigate crime say that's one of the things you consider. What was the perspective of the witness when he testifies? And witnesses sometimes, if they know other witnesses have testified, will fill in the gaps. So I knew that Neil had said Hyundai, so I could fill in the gap. I could say Wally drove a Toyota. And both are correct. Now this is such a simple illustration, but you can see how unfair and unjust it would be, how unfounded it would be for a person to hear those two different testimonies and say, there's no such guy as Wally. He sure don't go to church. You'd say that's absolutely foolish and unreasonable, and it is. But that's the kind of, quote, unquote, reasoning, arguments that are used sometimes to try to make the witnesses to the resurrection contradict one another. So remember that. Differences do not mean contradiction and do not invalidate the fact of what they're testifying to. So the first one we have on your lesson. Josh, you got your Bible open?
Yes.
All right. Turn to Matthew 28:1. Michael, you got your Bible open?
Yes, sir.
Turn to John chapter 20 and verse 1. And Keith, would you read Mark 16:2? So I'm going to start with Matthew 28:1. Would you read it, Josh?
Matthew 28:1?
Yes.
Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave.
When did they come?
After the Sabbath.
As it began to dawn. All right. Michael, you got John 20:1, right?
Yes.
Read it, please.
Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark.
Wait. I thought Matthew said that it began to dawn. And John said while it was still dark. Is that a difference? Okay.
The perspective of how they're looking at dawn.
As it began to dawn, there would still be some darkness, wouldn't there? Okay. Who did I ask to read the other one? Keith? Wait a minute. When the sun had risen, what Michael read, it said it was still dark. And what Josh said, it began to dawn. The first two can be pretty close, maybe, perspective. but they certainly differ with this last one, when the sun was risen. So does that mean nobody went to the tomb? That there wasn't a tomb? That Jesus wasn't dead? That this is all a fabricated story? I gave you an illustration on your lesson. Let's say sunrise is at 7:15 a.m. Mary, Bill's wife, told Susie on the phone that Bill went to work before sunrise. Bill, in describing his ride to work, said, "When I went to work, the sun was in my eyes." His wife said, "Before sunrise." Bill said, "The sun was in my eyes." Now, these are discrepancies. Assuming that both Bill and Mary are truthful persons, how do you harmonize their witness?
It takes more than a minute to get to and from work, so that it's during the journey. Bill may be talking about during the journey, Mary may be talking about the beginning of the journey.
That's right. Mary was talking about when Bill left home. Bill was talking about 30 minutes later on the Katy Freeway going east. Are both, can both be true?
Yes.
Exactly. Yes. But because there are discrepancies, do people say, that Mary and Bill, they're just a bunch of liars? They're just trying to prop up a story that Bill went to work. People won't treat Mary and Bill that way. What they might do is say, I don't understand, and then they could explain. That's exactly the case that we have here in these verses that we read, Matthew and John and Mark. The word that's used, came to the tomb, can be used in both ways. That is, they began to go to the tomb. Or it can be used in the sense that they arrived at the tomb. I don't know how long it took them once they left to get to the tomb. I remember they were carrying some stuff. What was it? Spices. I don't know how many. And it was a group of women. You tend to walk a little bit slower usually in a group. And so anyway, there's no contradiction. Yes, there's a difference, but there's no contradiction. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar when I tell you that word can be used both ways, but I went to check fellows that are. And they said that's exactly how the word, this word can be taken either way. And knowing the Greek, they say that's what happened. At least that shows that's a legitimate answer to the supposed dilemma. So if Wally driving to church, the difference was I was talking about one time, somebody else was talking about another time. And there was no contradiction. All right, let's look at number two. Who went to the tomb? All right, Mark, you got your Bible open? Matthew 28:1, who went to the tomb? Yes, hold it.
Excuse me. I have a question.
Okay.
I mean, on the wrong lesson, you are. I don't know which. I missed something because I stepped out.
We're on February. Oh, I'm on February 17th. Good grief, I'm on the wrong lesson. Boy, y'all are getting a preview, aren't you? Well, I thought we covered this one on the 10th. All right, well. I tell you what we're going to do, since I've already started, we're going to do this one, and then we're going to come back to the Wednesday night lesson. Thank you, Wally. Now, the fact that I said we were studying today's lesson, Wally said it different, means neither one of us are reliable, right? We're not even at church. It's all made up things, so we cover for ourselves. You can see how testimony can be different. In this particular case, my fault, but let's go ahead with February 17th, since that's what we've been working on. All right, who went to the tomb? And Mark is going to read Matthew 28:1. And yes, sir.
Does anybody need that lesson?
Does anybody need the lesson that we're talking about? Arthur does. I think they're in the back, aren't they, Craig?
I believe so. I'm a kid.
This keeps y'all guessing. What are we going to study today? Okay. Mark 16:1. Wally, would you get that one? And Luke 24:10. Matt, will you get that one? And John 20:1. Let's see. John Michael, have you got that verse? John 20:1. I'll ask you to read it in a minute. All right. Who went to the tomb? Matthew 28:1. Who's supposed to read that one? Okay, so how many women? According to Matthew? Two. Mark 16:1. Who's got that one? All right. Huh? Wait a minute. Yes, sir? Oh, you need a lesson? Okay. Go ahead, Wally.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, along with what spices so that they might come.
How many women?
Three.
Matthew says two women went to the tomb. Mark says three women went to the tomb. Luke 24:10. All right, Matt.
It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that told these things to the apostles.
How many a minimum this time? Three plus. 4 to 6 women went to the tomb. But in John 20:1, read that.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark.
Well, we've got a mess here, don't we? We got four letters. Not one of them perfectly agree in who went to the tomb. So maybe all of this is a trumped up case. The witnesses are unreliable. That's the approach that unbelievers take. Instead of trying to treat the evidence like they would want to be treated if there was a difference in testimony. Okay, so here's our question. Did any of these four writers say that the woman or women that they mentioned were the only ones who went to the tomb?
No,
none of them did. John indicates, he makes a statement, verse 2, that there may have been other women, but none of them said these were the only women. So I got something on your lesson. If I told you, I went to the rodeo, would you conclude that I meant to say I was the only one that went to the rodeo?
Yeah.
Nobody would conclude that, would they? Why would we treat these writers any differently than the way we would treat our fellow man? There's a little principle that we've talked about from time to time in sermons and classes. Specifics do not exclude. I went to the rodeo. I, specific person, does not exclude anybody else going to the rodeo. Let me give you an illustration. I asked Riker before class if he'd been to a parade. Have you been to a parade, Riker? Yes. So, this was not a very good parade because Riker's the only person there. Riker said he went to the parade. He didn't tell me there was 100 or 1,000 other people. It must have been a sorry parade. Obviously, no one would take Riker to me. I was the only one that went to the parade. Well, I asked Riker what he saw, this particular parade. What was it? Easter Bunny. Now, Cole's his brother. He went to the parade, too. And I asked Cole what he saw at the parade. What'd you tell me, Cole? Cars and Easter Bunny. Uh-oh. Which of those brothers are telling the truth? You know what I think? They're probably both not telling the truth because they disagree. Would Matt and Keesa be happy for you to treat their boys that way? Not hardly. Why would we treat New Testament writers that way? So, Riker's testimony, he went to parade, is correct. He went to parade and saw an Easter Bunny, is correct. Cole's testimony, he saw an Easter Bunny in cars, is correct. And so there's no way that these statements about who went to the tomb can be made to be contradictory. One supplements the other. And by gathering them all together, you get a fuller picture of the women, some 4 to 6 women that went to the tomb. All right, we can apply that same kind of reasoning to the next supposed contradiction, the number of angels at the tomb. All right, we need some readers here. Trying to get somebody without masks so people can hear you. Neil, will you take Matthew 28, verse 2? And I need somebody for John 20 and verse 12. How about Josh? Will you take that one? All right. Neil, read Matthew 28, 2.
And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it.
How many angels? How many angels did you read about, Neil?
An angel, one.
Same thing in verse 5. John 20, verse 12. Josh?
And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying.
Uh-oh. Two angels. So we got Matthew and Mark mentioning one. We've got Luke and John mentioning two. Did we pit them against one another? Certainly not. While Luke and John mentioned one, they did not say they were the only ones at the tomb. Linda told me while she was in Illinois that she and her daughter went to the mall. It was a bad, bad day in Illinois. That big mall, and it was just Linda and her daughter there. Anybody conclude that? No. But that's all she mentioned. Linda and her daughter went to the mall. I and my daughter went to the mall. And so this is a similar thing with these records. They're just true accounts. They didn't get together and say, Let's get this thing together and in collusion draw up this document. There are witnesses just telling what happened. And witnesses testify from different perspectives. And sometimes they supplement the facts of the other witnesses. They may testify to things that maybe catch their attention more than some other witness did. But it doesn't mean they contradict. Now, you may run across this kind of thing. Your children may run across it in school. Their friends may say, "Your Bible contradicts itself. How can you put any confidence in it?" This kind of stuff. And what this kind of stuff really illustrates, I'll tell you what it illustrates. One of two things. People are ignorant or they're totally prejudiced. We don't deal with human testimony that way in any other field. And so these are not contradictions that should cause you to lose confidence in the testimony of these witnesses. They're differences, but not contradictions. All right, now, the conduct of the women when they left the tomb. So Matthew and Mark said that these women, and I don't think I put the verses on your lesson here, Matthew 28:7 and Mark 16:7. Is that on your lesson?
Yeah.
It is? Okay. Said that they were to report the resurrection and that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. So Luke says that's what they did. They went and reported to the disciples what they had seen. But in Mark chapter 16, look at Mark chapter 16. And look at verse 8. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So Matthew says, Jesus said, go tell the disciples. Luke says they went and told the disciples. But Mark says they didn't say anything to anybody. Contradiction? What motive does Mark mention for them not saying anything to anyone?
They were afraid.
Did they have anything to fear from telling the disciples? No. Mark said they didn't tell anyone, but he adds the note, it's because of their fear. Now, let's suppose for a moment that you ever been to Mount St. Helens? I have. I think Wally was with me that time, weren't you? No? Okay, it must have been the Hearst. We went to Mount St. Helens. You know, that's where the big volcano occurred. And so you say, well, what did you see at Mount St. Helens? Man, it was so fogged in, we saw nothing. So you say, did you not see the ground? Did you not see the visitor center? Did you not see other visitors there? Oh, yes, 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 I saw that. Oh, well, you were lying to me when you said you saw nothing. You were asking in reference to, I told you I went to see this volcano that had blown up. We did not see Mount St. Helens. And so saying nothing, they said nothing, but it connects the motive, fear. And so there's a principle, it's a figure of speech. Universals do not affirm of particulars. What is synecdoche? A part for the whole or a whole for the part? That's what you have here. Subset of that is universals do not affirm a particular. Turn to John chapter 3 and I'll illustrate it. John chapter 3. Look at what Jesus said, verse 32. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. And no man receives his witness. That's a universal statement, isn't it? But look at the next verse. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. Which is it? No man, or maybe there are some people who believe. The universal does not affirm of particulars. This is not a contradiction. Look at John chapter 15, verse 5. This is so obvious, people don't even stop to think about these things, but they illustrate the foolishness of the objections to these witnesses because of the difference in their testimony. In John chapter 15, and verse 5, Jesus talking to his disciples said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So I guess that meant if they apostatized, they couldn't wash their face. They couldn't find their way to the market. Is that what that means? Do nothing? What's the context? Do nothing. Relative to the ministry that they had been given as apostles. And so, be careful when you read the Bible or judge other people's statements that you don't make rules that you wouldn't want to abide by yourself and you wouldn't want people to treat you that way.
You mentioned that people can look at the Bible with a prejudice and try to find a grace like they were able to do nothing. And then they say, ah, gotcha, that's not true. They can do something, but they just said they can do nothing. So now we've got them. We shouldn't trust anything that they say. But that's prejudice. Because if you're an investigator and you're trying to get down to the truth of something, if you hear someone say something like nothing, you don't immediately shut your ears and say, ah, we got them. We don't need to listen to anything else the rest they say. You're an investigator. You're trying to get down to the truth. So you keep listening. You continue to, consider all the things of the circumstance. So you're trying to get down to the truth. You're honestly seeking the truth. And that is something that troubles a lot of folks who are trying to get out of having the Bible as a reliable source, is looking at it with a prejudice to, nullify whatever happens on either side of a phrase like, I can do nothing, or we can do nothing.
Good point, Josh. And let me ask you a question, since Josh brought that up. People who are trying to find out the truth. Let's say this investigator, he hated the guy on trial and he's trying to convict him. How's he going to treat the evidence? Oh, we've heard enough. But if he's seeking truth, he's going to do what Josh said. He's going to investigate some more and weigh things. Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ and believing in Him. Jesus said in John 7, if anyone is willing to do His will, he will know. That's the key. All of the evidence in the world will not convince a person who's not interested in truth. It won't. People have got to be interested in truth. Now, if people want to live a fairy tale, I just don't want to believe in Jesus because that puts restraints on my life I don't like. Go right ahead. But don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a person of truth. You're not. So we're dealing here with what we would do, and as Josh illustrated, with any other situation in life. I've got an illustration on your lesson. Two people describe a wreck. One mentioned the passenger in the front seat, but the other didn't. Does that mean the passenger didn't exist? Or that the witnesses can't be trusted, or that the wreck probably didn't happen? Well, obviously not. So why treat the New Testament witnesses that way? All right, here's our next one. Jerusalem or Galilee? So, the disciples were supposed to meet Jesus. In Matthew's account, they were supposed to meet Him in Galilee, whereas Luke has Him meeting them in Jerusalem. You can read the verses there if you want. We've got them on your lesson, I believe, don't we? All right. Now, look at Luke 23. Look at Luke 24, what I want. This objection is based on an assumption. And that assumption is that this meeting that Luke writes about, beginning in verse 36, that continues all the way to the end of the chapter. That there's no break in it. But there are indications there is a break in it between verse 43 and verse 44. If we had time, we could talk about Luke's nature of writing, that he doesn't always write in chronological order, and give you some other illustrations. But be that as it may, the first word in verse 44 in the New American Standard is the word now. It's a little word they used that oftentimes indicated a transition. You can go look it up if you want to. The King James and American Standard use the word and. The New King James, the ESV, and the NIV omit it. You've got to be careful what translation you use, and you better compare translations. Okay? But they omit that little word. But it's a little word they often use for transition. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Now we know that Luke wrote Acts, and Luke wrote Luke. He says, the first account I composed, verse 1, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day was taken up. That's where Luke 24 ends. But, you keep reading, after he had by the Holy Spirit given order to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Where is that in Luke 24? It's not. It's in between verse 43 and 44. So, there's no contradiction whatsoever. Luke simply backs up here and explains this particular situation. Okay, this leads us into our next supposed contradiction. Acts 1:3 says there was 40 days. Luke 24 seems to indicate that there was no break. So I got an illustration on your lesson. You're describing to someone some things that were discussed with the corporate office. Maybe Mark, you know, talking to his corporate office. And they've been working on a project. And he began to tell them about the progress they've made on this project and that kind of thing. And so then later, he tells people that these different things they did on this project occurred at different times, maybe a week later, a month later, 6 months later. I mean, it's a long project. But when he was talking to the corporate office, all at one time he talked about this project they're working on. But maybe 1 month they worked on it, and then they'd email one another or text one another, and then they'd work on it some more and work on it some more. So, somebody says, now you know, Mark talked to that corporate office and talked about this project and this thing that they did. He didn't say anything about weeks and months. But later, he explains, it is this project, but we did it over a period of several weeks or several months. Would that mean Mark is contradictory and you can't depend upon him? No. And this is what Luke has done. He has Luke 24, Jesus appears to the disciples in Jerusalem, and then he moves on to the end of the 40 days. He doesn't tell you that then. Just like when Mark was talking to the corporate office. But then later in Acts 1, he explains that there was a 40-day gap in which Jesus appeared to the disciples. So, when you look at all of these supposed contradictions, there are none. There are none. And so, you're the jury. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned this. The way you judge, you will be judged. So how do you judge these witnesses? How would you want to be judged? Fairness, honesty, truth has got to reign. And if fairness and honesty and truth reigns, the testimony of the witnesses stands. There's nothing that undermines them. And what they said was, Jesus has risen from the dead, and we have seen him. Okay, so we'll back up, the Lord willing. I guess we'll do like Luke. We'll back up to the Wednesday night lesson on Wednesday night and pick that one up.